All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Text will be found in verse 12, 13. I was telling Scott I was trying to find a fancy title, and I couldn't come up with one. So I'm just going to do the title of the message, just what the Scripture says. Let not sin reign. Let's read this together. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. How? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, this morning, I want to speak to you who are believers in Jesus Christ. You who profess faith in Jesus Christ. I want to speak directly to where you are at right now. Today, I would, by the grace of God, I pray that this message would be effectual to all the saints, and that by the grace of God, that the Spirit would get down to where we live. Because that's exactly what this verse does. It gets down to where faith and practice meet together. Where faith is no longer a hypothetical or a theoretical thing to be discussed. It is a thing to be lived. Faith, real faith, as it is exercised in the body and lived out in the world, is here in this text. It's where the rubber meets the road, friends. It's where real believers really live. We don't live in this bubble where there's everything's happy and healthy and everybody's going, everything's going to be swell and that no sin comes in, no heartache, no pain. No, this meets us right where we live. And so all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, when we read this, we understand what this means. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why is he saying that? Because we all deal with sin. Every believer in Christ must deal with this matter of remaining sin. If you say, I don't know what you're talking about, friends, it's because you're dead and you don't have any life. John says, if we say we have no sin, what? The truth is not in us. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you're definitely not a believer in Christ. Because believers in Christ must and do struggle with sin. We do. This is real. The Apostle Paul found this to be true of himself. Look over the next chapter in verse 21. Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, what happens? Evil is present with me. He said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This is the new man. You who are believers, you have a new man. And this new man does delight in what? It delights in the law of God. It delights in holiness. It delights in righteousness. But what happens? I see another law in my members. What is it doing? It's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Look at that. Wretched man that I am presently. And then who shall deliver me future from the body of this death? Here's his answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ. He's going to deliver me. But then he goes back to his present situation, verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. He's talking about the new man, the new nature. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And then if you just left off there, that'd be just really discouraging, wouldn't it? But then he says immediately after this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the hope we have, isn't it? Even though we struggle, even though we must war with the old man, even though there is a struggle and a conflict with sin daily, our hope is not in our struggle, is it? I know some people who struggle with conscience. People don't know Christ. They struggle with conscience. They do something guilty and they don't like it and they try to do right. That's not what I'm talking about. You see, lost people can struggle with conscience. We have two opposing natures inside of us. But our hope is not in the struggle, is it? Our hope is not even in the victory in the struggle. Sometimes we lose, sometimes we win, but that's not our hope, is it? Our hope is this: there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. But yet we still must and do struggle with sin. We battle, we long to be rid of it. Now in this body we deal with this matter of sin, but we are exhorted here. We are exhorted here. And I want you to take this for what it is intended. It is out of a heart of love. This is not, we're not referring, and I'm going to show you this, we're not referring back to the law of Moses. That's not how this, let not sin reign and then I'll send you back to Moses. That's not how this is, what it means. This is out of a heart of love to you. Because sin always ends in death. Let not sin reign. It is a pleading, isn't it? Let not sin reign. It is a command, but yet it is a loving command. It is a loving exhortation. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Believers in Christ, we are here. This exhortation. Here an exhortation about this matter of sin in our lives. Paul makes no excuse. No excuse. But condemns sin in himself, doesn't he? We do not want sin. Believers wish to live without sin, but yet this is the reality of it. Now you can have all the wishful thinking you want to be rid of sin. Not in this body you won't be rid of it. You long to be finished with this warfare, but you will never be finished with this until you are dead or until Christ returns. This is a constant, daily struggle. And if you're at peace, something's wrong. We're at struggle. We're at warfare with ourselves. I'm not talking about outside forces. I'm talking about this inside force. We have enemy of Satan and the world, but the worst enemy is self. Why? He's everywhere you go. He doesn't leave. The old man is with you. Now in this struggle against sin, why are we not to let sin reign in our bodies? Look at that. Look at your text. He says this word, therefore. Let not sin, therefore. When you read that word, you always want to find out what it's there for. Why do we not let sin reign? Well, Paul goes, we can go back and we can see what Paul has been teaching us about three things. He's been teaching about sin. He's been teaching about the law and grace. Three things that we must first understand. In order to not let sin reign, we first have to know what sin is, where it comes from. When Paul talks of sin, he begins where man begins. Where did sin originate? Well, we know it originated in Adam. In Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And then what's the consequence? What's the result of sin? Death. Death. There was no death. And sin entered in by one man, and death followed. And so death passed upon all men, for all had sinned. When Adam sinned, he was a federal head. He was a representative of all his race. And when he sinned and died, all of his people sinned in him. Therefore, all men are born dead in sin. Nobody teaches us to lie, steal, cheat, None of that. You don't have to teach any of that. We know that because that's who we are. We have this nature. Born with it. Scripture says that we are born from, come forth from the womb speaking lies. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We're born to it. Sin is natural to the natural man. But listen, just so you're aware of this, you can't just blame Adam for your sin. You know why? Because we do it willingly. Is there any sin that you don't do willingly? The natural man loves sin. Jesus said that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Sin is not just who we are. It's what we do. It's a product of who we are, is what we do. We are sinners, therefore we sin. And so we sin. Now, listen, no natural man likes the consequence of sin. You got it? If there were no consequences to sin, how evil would the world be? Men love sin. It's universal. Nobody escapes this. We're born sinners. Born sinners. And also, you must understand that Paul is saying here in these verses that no one escapes the judgment of God. The justice of God, all sin must be punished. All sin must be punished. It didn't matter if you were a Jew under the law or you were a Gentile and never heard the law. We were all sinners. And God will and must punish sin. How many times do you hear this? Well, I'm just being punished for my sin. Nope, not yet. Punishment for sin is the full force of God's wrath. God says, I will by no means, listen to that, no means clear the guilty. God is holy and He must punish sin. And He will punish sin. So then, if we say, let not therefore sin, we see sin brings death, sin brings sorrow, sin brings pain, sin brings grief. And we say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Well, what then is the remedy? How then shall we not allow sin to reign in our mortal body? Well, then Paul goes and says, well, now then let me talk about the law, because that's the first thing the natural man wants to go to. When he feels guilt for sin, the first thing he runs to is law. Now, Paul thought himself at one time to escape sin. He did. He thought he was above sin. If you look in chapter 7, verse 9, look what Paul says. He said, I was alive without the law once. I thought I was good. I thought I was above the condemnation of the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul, he thought himself to be without condemnation. In Philippians 3, he said, as touching the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul and He revealed Himself. He showed Himself to Paul, and Paul saw that the law was holy. Not just outward holiness, but it had to do with the thoughts and intents of the heart. He saw that the command of the law reached down into his soul and thought and saw the motives of his heart. It judged the motives, not just the actions. And what did Paul say? Well, when sin revived, when the commandment stirred up sin, what did he find? I died. He found out the reality of his condition was dead. You lay a dead man and let the buzzards peel the skin off of him. How much does he feel? Well, he feels none of it because he's dead. But if you lay a living man and let the buzzards peel off the skin, he feels it. When God quickens us to life, we begin to feel that dead nature. We're made to feel our guilt. And sin will always be there, but this, he was dead. He couldn't feel it until God revealed himself. Isn't that true with you and me? We may have thought ourselves alive in religion once. We may have done religious deeds and thought ourselves to be alive unto God. But God's commandment came and sin revived and what? We died. We found ourselves to be dead in sins and need of life. You see, the law, that's the purpose of the law, isn't it? The purpose of the law is not to remedy sin. It is only to expose it. So you are believers in Christ. When we are saved by the grace of God and the power of God to feel our guilt and need of Christ, do we then return back to the law so that sin should not reign? No. Because what is the law going to do? It's only going to stir it up. It's only going to magnify the guilt. It's not going to help you. There is no help in the law to restrain sin. Thinking if you're in a pit and you can't reach the top, there's no way to get out. And somebody just stands at the top and says, "You need to get out of there." "Well, throw me a ladder." "Nope, you just need to get out of there." That's all the law can do. It can't throw you a lifeline. It can't make you a ladder. It can't let you get out. The law can only condemn you. It can't do anything to help you. The law has no effect on the soul until he's made alive, and then it only exposes sin. The law is no friend to help the sinner. It only points to his condemnation. So what then is the help? We're sinners by birth, sinners by choice, rebels by nature, haters of God. Yet God in grace reveals our sin to us, our need of holiness. What then is the help? Here it is, grace. The grace of God is the only help for sinners. And I want you to understand that grace is God's grace. It's God's grace. He alone gives grace. It is unmerited favor. It cannot be earned. It is given. It is mercy given to those who are most or undeserving of it. Paul said, if salvation by grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace don't mean grace. There's a lot of people out there saying, "Grace, grace," and they really don't mean grace. They mean work. And so what I'm talking about is grace without work, without merit. I'll give you an illustration of grace. It was that man by the pool of Bethesda. That man, that impotent man, he could not get up. He was hoping, his hope for 38 years was that somebody would come and help him into the water when that angel touched it. And for 38 years, he was disappointed. And I'll tell you this, he didn't ask for Christ and he wasn't looking for Christ. He was looking to himself or looking to man. He was looking for some kind of miraculous experience. But he wasn't looking for Christ. Yet in grace, Christ came to him and healed him without any merit. That's exactly how he comes to us. We are impotent to come to him. We are not willing to come to him. We don't want to come to him. We want our sin. But in grace, when he reveals our malady, he then comes to us in saving grace and heals us of this malady. The objects of God's grace, the law of God comes in power, exposes our need, and then Christ reveals himself. He reveals himself. That he is the only Savior for sinners. Do you know that? I'm not asking if you know it. Have you experienced that? What's the experience? Do you believe on him? That's the only evidence that you've been quickened, is faith. faith in Christ? Do you believe on Christ? Do you trust Him? Do you follow Him? He reveals that He's the only remedy for sin, and that it's not by works of righteousness that saves us, but by His grace through the merits of Christ alone. Is that what you believe? That Jesus Christ came to be our high priest. He came to offer a sacrifice for sin. He came to provide righteousness and magnify the law and honor it by His own obedience. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Paul says, knowing. You know this. If you're a believer, I tell you this, you know this. That a man is not justified by the works of the law, not in any measure. I told you just a minute ago, law ain't helping you. It ain't helping you in anything. But how is a man justified? By the faith, listen, of Jesus Christ. How are you justified? Are you justified by your faith? And your faith is the experience of that justification. But your faith didn't justify you. It was His faith that justified you. It was His obedience that justified you. It was His death that atoned for your sins. It was His death that redeemed you. It was His resurrection that justified you before God. Even we have believed in Christ. Now there's the manifestation of that justification. Have you believed in Christ? You don't know you're justified until you what? Believe on Christ. Which is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. See, my faith in Christ is that the faith of Christ justified me. And not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We by grace have been given faith in Christ. And through the faith of Christ we are justified before God and have spiritual life and peace with God. Paul in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. The faith of Christ. Having experienced it by faith in Christ, what we have peace with God. Peace with God. And this brings us to the end of chapter 5. He says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace. Grace is how we're saved. Not law. But grace. And when Christ died for our sins, how many sins did He die for? How many sins were atoned? All of them. That's what justified means. It means you are innocent. And that was all by grace. So, whereas sin did reign, now what reigns? Grace. Grace reigns. Reigns supreme over everything. Grace. Grace. Grace is sprinkled all over you. Forgiveness of sins is constant, perpetual cleansing of sin. And the salvation is not by your works. It's not by your deeds. It's all of grace. If I'm going to make it to heaven, it will be by the grace of God alone. Which brings us now to chapter 6, where Paul deals with how it is that a believer who is given new life, made new a creation in Christ, how we are not to live after the rudiments of the law or sin or flesh or after the world. And this question follows the statement, since grace reigns, reigns supreme. This is then the question that will be asked. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Listen, if you are saved by the grace of God, chosen by grace, redeemed by grace, called by grace, kept by grace, cleansed by grace, here's the answer. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? David committed a great sin. David was a man after God's own heart. He's a believer in Christ just like you and me. He committed a great sin. He committed adultery with another man's wife. He willfully, intentionally did that. Then when he was caught when he couldn't get out of it. He tried to hide it by having her husband murdered. Now then, I don't think of a greater illustration of a man's sin than that. Believer's sin. When David was exposed by the Word of God, he repented. Did he not? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And what was the answer of Nathan? When he confessed his sin, what was Nathan's answer? It was one of grace, wasn't it? He said, the Lord hath already put away thy sin. The Lord hath already put thy sin on Christ. The Lord hath already charged it to Christ and put it away. Now then, let me ask you this. Did that empower David to go and do more sin? That's what Paul's asking. He's saying, look, is grace a license to more sin? The answer is, if you understand grace, no. God forbid you should think such a thing. Why, Paul? Why should we not think so? If sin abounds and grace much more, wouldn't it glorify God more if I was a bigger sinner? No. Listen, how shall we, who are quickened by the Spirit of God, that are dead to sin, listen to that word, you are dead to sin, how can you live any longer in sin? What does it mean to be dead to sin? Well, first of all, justified persons are dead to sin in that it is never imputed or you're condemned by it. Sin is never charged to you, nor will you ever be condemned by it. Why? You're dead. When Christ died, you died. How then could God ever charge you who are dead to sin with sin? Why? It's paid for. Think of it this way. If a man committed murder, went to the gas chamber and died, would they take his body and put it back in the gas chamber? It'd be foolish, wouldn't it? He's already paid. He's already dead. That's how God reckons us, already dead. So we are dead to sin in that matter. It cannot be charged. But we are also dead because we are dead to sin. It is no longer the course of our life. Sin is no longer a pleasure. It is loathsome to the nature of the believer, the new nature. It is loathsome to the nature of the believer. It's no longer a pleasure. It's an enemy and not a friend. And sin no longer, it means that sin no longer reigns in the believer. I didn't say exists. It does. But it does not have dominion over them. It does not have the complete rule that it once had. One time there was only one nature, and it ruled supreme. But now there is a new nature that rules. And that nature is, the other nature is put down. It is not gone, it is put down. It doesn't have dominion that it once had. And because we are dead to sin, we seek to mortify it. To live in sin is to live after the dictates of the corrupt nature. It is to give up oneself to sin. When sin is in their life, they delight in it, they make it their business, and the whole course of their life is sinful. Now, those who are dead to sin cannot do that. Listen to me. The believer cannot live in sin. I did not say the believer cannot sin. The believer does sin. Matter of fact, everything we do is mixed with sin. We confess that. But I'm talking about a willful giving over to the bent of sin in the nature. The believer cannot do this. Why? He has a new nature that will not allow it. He has the Spirit of God in him that will not allow it. David lived a year and a half in that sin. But there was a time that God said, that's enough. And that's what he does with all of his people. Every believer may sin, and we do sin. Otherwise, why would we be given this exhortation if we didn't? We're given this exhortation because we can. But yet I know this, that God will not allow it to maintain the believer's life, live in the contrary to God. Look at verse 3 in chapter 6. Know you not that as many as are baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, if you are buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. The ordinance of baptism is a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of what we were really baptized in. When we are brought into the water, we confess that we were in Christ when He died. When Christ was submerged under the wrath and judgment of God, we were in Him. Like Noah, that was in the ark. The ark was consumed by bombarded by the judgment of God. And Noah was in the ark. Even so were we in Christ when He died, and He endured the wrath of God for us. And when He rose again from the dead, notice this, He was given a glorified body. A glorified body. He rose in newness. There was no more sin to condemn Him. And now He sits on the throne doing the will of God. And Paul said, that's what you do. That's what you and I are to do. Walk in newness of life. You are made new creatures. Walk that way. What is it to walk in newness of life? It is to live for the glory of God. In everything we do, Paul said, do all for the glory of God. Now, then take everything you do and measure it by that. Is this for the glory of God? Is this glorifying to God? Well, if it is, walk in it. Is this glorifying to God? No. Don't. I want to make it plain, make it simple. I don't want to complicate things. There's no shades of gray here. Does it glorify God? Then do it. If it doesn't, don't. Walk in newness of life. Walk for the glory of God. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. Isn't that right? Why? For that He died once to sin. But in that He liveth unto God likewise. Reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin, but what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are to live our lives unto God, which God by grace and power gave it through faith in Christ, and we are not to live unto ourselves. And it says, let not sin reign. What are you doing? Don't live unto yourselves. Don't live after the glory of the passions of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Don't live after what you want. Live completely after what God desires. What God reveals is good. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, right now, what do I live? I live by the power and grace of God. I live. I'm a living creature. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Who's sustaining this life? It's Christ. And the life I now live, presently in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, I no longer see the law as my master, but Christ. Christ is my master. Christ is my King. Christ is my God. This is what it is to walk after newness of life. This is what it is to be raised from the dead. It is to walk after Him. It is to serve Him. It is to believe on Him. Therefore, Paul exhorts us, because of God's great power and grace in the new birth, here it is, let not sin reign. Seeing what you are by nature, seeing there's no help in the law seeing that you are saved by grace, how is it that you should walk? Friends, we were saved from sin, not to sin. So then our job, our family, our friends, our joys, our sorrows are to be only for the glory of God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're what? You're light in the Lord. That's where the light comes from, isn't it? Your life, your faith, your hope, your joy come from the Lord. So then how are you to walk as children of light? I like that saying. Paul said, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou thou hast not received? Now, if you've received it by grace, then why aren't you acting like it? Why don't you walk how you received it? You received it by grace. You received it by mercy. Should we not walk as children of mercy, children of love, children of compassion, children of grace, children of glory, children of eternal life? God's put a new man in charge, hasn't He? Therefore, you can see our text. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. This is an exhortation that sin should not reign in the mortal body. Sin can then reign, can it? If you're exhorted to let it not reign, then it can. And at times we do. But I know this, for a true believer, it cannot have dominion. That's why Paul says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion. Though it can for a time reign, I know this, it will not have dominion. David, like I said, for a short time was allowed. And sin did reign over him. Until what? Until the Word of God came again in power, and then what? It proved this point, sin did not have dominion over him. It would not allow him to go on in that. In other words, we will never leave faith in Christ. That's the hope, isn't it? We will never leave faith in Christ, but will by His grace and power overcome sin. We will confess it. We will confess our weakness and His strength, and He will always forgive us our sins. Now that's comforting, isn't it? In this struggle that you have with the flesh, isn't it always comforting to know that sin will not have dominion over you? Isn't it comforting to know that when we sin, if we confess our sin, if we repent, if we turn from our sin, and then by faith turn to Christ, listen, we have forgiveness of sin. And listen, I always enjoy this. When you feel the guilt of your sin, you confess your sin to God. You know what? That He forgave you even before you even confessed it. This is comforting to know in this struggle that we will overcome sin, that we do, by the power of God, always overcome it. It will not have dominion over us. And so we as believers have to battle sin in this life. We do fall into sin, but we have this assurance that sin shall not have total dominion because we are not under the law, but under grace. And grace will keep us. Grace will restore us when we fall, so that we should not be lost. But this exhortation in this place is given as a warning. A warning. Let not sin reign. Why? Because sin brings reproach. Not just upon your person, not just upon yourself, but upon the gospel. Sin brings reproach upon the church of God. That's what David was chastened, not so much for the sin that just surrounded his family, but because it gave cause of the enemies of God to blaspheme. So this is a warning to us. Sin has consequences. I was reading this story. I'll get through this real quickly. There was a community, had a little town, and they had a sharp curve at there, right before you get into that town. And drivers that didn't know it, they would just, at nighttime, they just was running right off of this cliff. And they got a city council together, and they said, well, you know, why don't we just, some people said, why don't we just put an ambulance service right down there at the bottom of the cliff? So when the car crashes, we'll be able to get them to the hospital quickly. But a wiser man said, why don't we just put up a fence? So that they don't go over the cliff to begin with. We're not going to debate this Christian sin. Scriptures are full of it. Claim to be without sin is because you're without Christ. The Apostle John, he urges his children, he said, my little children, sin not. Sin not. Why? It's devastating. It's destructive. The pleasure it promises, it never brings. Sin not. But listen, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But although sin is abundant and grace abounds, Jesus did not intend to use this as an excuse for sin. Grace is never an excuse for sin. Have you ever found that in Scripture? Paul said, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. He not only provides forgiveness, He also gives us power to keep from sin. Don't tell me when you sin, I couldn't help it. If you can't help it, there's a reason you can't help it, because you're dead. If you're dead, you surely can't help it. If you're alive, what's your excuse? What's my excuse? What's my excuse? It's there is no excuse. I wanted it and I did it. This is the barrier here. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Why? Because it's dangerous, friends. I'll give you another little illustration, and then I'll tell you how we're not to let sin. How is it that we could not let sin reign in our mortal body? Let's give you an illustration of this. There was an Indian hunting a wolf, a great wolf, and he could not confront the wolf directly. He had too powerful. So he advised this ingenious thing. He took his blade, and he put it in ice. And ice formed around the blade, and he poured blood on top of the blade, and he stuck it in the ground. The wolf began to smell the blood, and he came to the blade, and he began to lick the ice. After a time, his tongue began to be numb, and yet he enjoyed the blood so much he kept licking until he got to the blade, and the blade kept cutting his own tongue, and he kept licking until he bled to death. You want a picture of sin, that's it. Sin always leads to death. Now listen, isn't that what the Scripture says? When sin is conceived, it bringeth forth what? Death. Death. How many times have we sinned all the while draining our own lifeblood, thinking it to be a pleasure, only destroying ourselves? Be careful, believers, and let not sin reign in your mortal body. Remember what Joseph said when he was confronted to sin? How can I do such a thing to God? How are we to do this? We don't deny the power of our old nature, do you? Do you deny the power of it? Do you mock at it? No. It's a real battle. What's the remedy? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. I'll close with this. How are we to not let sin reign in our mortal body? Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you cannot do what you would. So, what is the remedy? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not going to get rid of the lust of the flesh, is it? No, he's saying, look, you're going to war a warfare here. They're always contrary one to another. The lust of the flesh and the Spirit will always be at odds. But the remedy is plain. Walk in the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? It is simply to obey the law of Christ. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? When Christ said the Spirit would come, He would do what? He would testify of me. He would testify of me. What is this law of Christ? I mean, I'm not sending you back to the law of Moses. Remember, the law of Moses can't help you in this. It's the law of Christ that sustains us in this. What is the law of Christ? Simply this. Go to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 23. You can read the law of Christ. First John chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is His command, His law. What's the first one? That you should believe on the name of the Son of God. Of His Son, Jesus Christ. Law number one. If you want to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, what must you do? You must rest completely on Christ. You must set your affection, set your eyes by faith on what He has done, what He's accomplished, what it took to remove your sin. It took the death of the Son of God to remove your sin. And then seeing Him, what are you going to do? Look at the next thing. Love one another. Do you love Him? If you believe Him, you love Him. And if you love Him, listen to me, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now listen, you can say, I love Him, and fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what are you not really doing? You're not really believing. And I'll tell you this, if I love you, I won't fulfill the lust of my flesh. Love one another. Love one another. How? As He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. See, there's the walking in the Spirit. It is obeying His commands. Of what? Faith and love. Faith and love. And by these things, listen, you will not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Why? Because you love Him. Listen, if you do this, I'm not going to sin because I love you. I wouldn't hold to that. If you say I won't sin because I love Him, then you understand that that's the power that restrains us. Isn't what Paul said in I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. It is the view of His love for us that constrains us. And it is that love then that is generated in us toward Him that keeps us, sustains us. From what? Doing what we want to. Now, I know you want to sin. That's the old man. It never stops. But there is a new man that desires nothing but to obey, to love, to serve. And so what's the exhortation? Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin reign. What's the remedy? Walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise, isn't it? Is that not a promise? And listen, the reason you don't do it is because you don't believe it. If you believed it, you'd do it. May God give us such faith to walk in the Spirit, to honor Him with our lives. Isn't that just reasonable? It is if you know what He's done for you. It's reasonable. God help us in this. Gracious Father, dismiss us with Your blessing. Help us in this matter, in this struggle we face constantly with sin. God, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. Set our affection on Him. Give us grace to love one another and serve one another. We should lay aside envy and malice and all types of sin, Father, that we should glorify Thee through faith and love in Christ. I pray these things in His name. Amen.